This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Well, Dee, she is right. You are lovely. Hi there.
Are you talking about our intro?
Yes, absolutely. Speak up now.
I paid her a lot.
You didn't have to pay her anything. She's absolutely correct. You are lovely. Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, everyone.
Hi.
This is the not lovely but talented Deacon Tom.
Oh, you are lovely sometimes.
Inside. Yeah. All right. Well, this is Catholic Vitamin what, Dee?
M. For mysticism.
My goodness, what could we possibly do with vitamin M, mysticism?
Well, I guess we'll find out.
We will. Our guest is Frank Weathers.
And this is episode 184.
Now, I probably have said this during the interview with Frank, but I do a fair amount of research, Dee. You know that sometimes I spend a lot of time doing work to get ready for a show, and I found Frank's name and made outreach to him, and he was quick to jump on it, and all we had to do was find a way to schedule it. We're a day or two late for posting this show, but that's all right. We've been very busy.
Well, unlike last week when we waited and waited and waited, I hopped on today and put a little note on Friends of Catholic Vitamins Facebook page saying that we were going to be late again this week.
Oh, did you really?
Yes, I did.
I didn't know you did that. Well, what we might want to find out during our interview is, what is a mystic? What is mysticism in the Catholic Church? And what can we learn about mysticism? And I think our guest is going to be a great guest to help us look at that. All of this always about growing our faith, which is what Catholic Vitamins is about.
Well, you know, this vitamin started with an M and ended with an M.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say who, but somebody thought it might be mammogram.
I did a reply to that person, and I'm not going to say what I said, but it made us laugh. It really made us laugh.
Oh, gosh.
So talking about growing in faith, we participated at our 11 o'clock Mass Sunday in First Communion. We had, I don't know, what would you say, 10 or 12?
I don't think there were that many. Well, you're right.
Yeah, maybe it was
about 10.
Yeah.
And two of them were children of good friends of ours. So besides being there for the Mass and, you know, witnessing this wonderful occasion, then we were invited out in the afternoon to each of these families' homes for a reception or get-together.
I asked the pastor if he wanted to distribute the Eucharist to the first communicants, and he said yes, but go ahead and distribute the precious blood, which I did. So I was able to give each of the children. Some really didn't want anything to do with getting very much of it in. I mean, I understand that.
We went over to one little boy's house, and his mom said he took a sip of it, and he was like, I don't like this.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, it was wonderful to see, and I have to say that all of the children looked wonderful. The girls looked absolutely beautiful and radiant, and one young girl, she may have been Hispanic, I'm not sure, she had Our Lady of Guadalupe emblazoned on the front of her white communion dress, and it was so pretty.
I don't think I saw that.
Yeah. Well, as you said, we went to two different parties and
ate way too much cake and ice cream.
And other things, good food. Well, one family was celebrating Cinco de Mayo, so we had a lot of Spanish food before we got into the desserts. Backing up from that, the day before, we said goodbye to our dear friend Channing Dale.
Yeah, that was a bittersweet moment. I put a picture of her standing by the car right before she left. I put that on Facebook.
I recorded, and you were there, I recorded a mini interview with her, and I'm going to try to bring that up in a second. I haven't listened to see if it is on our portable recorder. But
hopefully, because that was a nice little talk you two did.
Yeah, she knows, Channing, that is, and our listeners will know now how special she is in our hearts. And she was here for a whole week, and some days we were with her, and some days she was off scouting Arizona a lot.
We were her bed and breakfast.
Yeah, we were.
Which is fine. We told her that was fine.
Yeah, she likes our watermelon, beginning of the season watermelon. Yeah. She was into that a lot. And we went.
And the first time she was here, she discovered Clif Bars.
Yes, she did. Yes.
And she loves those things.
All right. Well, she also gave of herself quite a bit. And I want to explain what I mean by that. We mentioned on the last show, and it continued into this week past, how much she gave of herself visiting our friends, parishioners, children, and sharing with everyone about her journey to the Carmelite Monastery. July 13th will be her entrance date, and we're going to ask all of our listeners to continually be in prayer for Channing. Well, I've got the portable recorder hooked up. Let's see if we captured our interview, our mini interview, with Channing Dale from This Catholic Life podcast. Hi, Channing.
Hi, Deacon Tom.
This is a real treat. You and I sitting on a couch, D across from us, and we're in the closing hours of your visit for a week in Arizona. How's it been?
It's been totally awesome. I'm so glad I came out again.
Oh, isn't that great? That's great. And it's been great to see you. It's been a real blessing. And our friends have just gravitated towards you so much. You're going to be sent off with a lot of prayers.
Yeah, I cannot believe, I was just reflecting on it this week, I cannot believe how many people are praying for me.
So why don't you just thumbnail a couple of the things you've done either on your own or with us?
Oh my goodness. I've been to a lot of national parks. Actually just today's Friday, I went to the Petrified Forest National Park. I've done a lot of hiking. I went down to Phoenix and hiked a couple of trails in Phoenix. I've been to Tucson, went to Saguaro National Park. I met up with some friends in Phoenix. I've been all over the state. I think I looked at my, one of my trip counters on my car, my rental car, and I've traveled over 1,400 miles this week. So I've traveled a lot.
Good thing mileage is free.
That's true.
Okay, so let's see. We started off on Sunday. Was it Sunday? We took you to Tonto Natural Bridge.
Yes.
And that was something like a million years in the making. That was pretty awesome.
Yeah, it was pretty cool. I thought that was really amazing to kick off the trip with that, with all the nature stuff that I was doing, to actually go down under this bridge, which was several hundred feet in the air, and like come out the other side and then go back under it again to climb around underneath the bridge was pretty cool.
Absolutely. We took a great picture of you there, and you took a bunch of pictures. But speaking of pictures, how many pictures did you say you've taken?
Oh, my goodness. I think I've taken close to 800 pictures.
It's going to be great. If Walgreens gets that order, it's going to be...
Oh, my gosh. I won't print them all out, but I know most of them will be going on Facebook.
Let's see. You did a couple faith-oriented things with us. For example, we took you up to Madonna House in Winslow, and then we took you to our Faith Travelers group to have dinner with us and to watch a Catholic faith-oriented DVD. How was that?
That was pretty cool, and it was a very amazing experience to go up to Winslow. I had such a wonderful time talking with the women there and learning more about the Madonna House and just sharing in faith with those women. And then also to share more in faith with the people at Faith Travelers. And one of the people there asked me to get up and speak and talk for a few minutes about my vocation story and about entering the Carmelites. And that was quite a blessing. And I was happy to be able to share that. I've always just wanted to share that story with as many people as possible.
Well, everyone really enjoyed that a lot. They got a lot out of it spiritually. Say a few words for our listeners about what you have left for the rest of the summer.
Oh, goodness. Yeah, my summer is going to be cut short, at least the way that I'm living now. After I get back from Arizona, I have about 5 weeks of work left. My last day of work is on June 7th, which is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so I'll be just working on lots of knowledge transfer things and wrapping up projects at work. But I also have many trips planned, time spent with friends. I have to start packing up my apartment. And then June is going to be spent most of the time with my family because of the type of life that I'll be living. I won't really get the opportunity to see my family and be real close to them because of being in a contemplative order and being in an enclosed order. My time is getting very limited.
Well, you have, whether it's adopted or spiritual, you have family out here too. And
yes. Yes, I had this intention when I came out here. One of the things that I have to take with me into the monastery is just a plain rosary. And I have this black rosary that I hadn't gotten blessed yet. And I wanted Deacon Tom to bless it for me. And he did so with the intent to, whenever I prayed on it every day, is to remember Deacon Tom and Dee, and to remember my friends in the Phoenix area, so that they are always on my mind when I pray the rosary with my sisters.
Well, I texted you yesterday or the day before, and I used the words Vaya con Dios. And as we end this little snapshot of your visit to Arizona, we sincerely say Vaya con Dios and how much we love you. And we'll keep you in our prayers, we promise.
Thank you so much.
Come to offer perfect praise to you, to bring a gift of self to offer. Kneeling here before you now, I feel unworthy, Lord. Help me lift my eyes to see you looking into me. To love you, into these eyes that beg to see, into my arms that need your true embrace, into my hearing, all my senses, into every breath I breathe.
We'll have links in our show notes to This Catholic Life with Channing Dale. And the music you just heard coming out of that mini interview with Channing was the wonderful Julie Carrick. She was a prior guest on Catholic Vitamins, and she is a part of CarrickMinistries.com. People that use evangelization and catechesis of our Catholic faith through music and personal witness. Great people, great people. And that was their song, Adoration. Next up, Justin Stroh.
Duke in Ultim. Hi, this is Justin Stroh, and welcome to this new evangelization. Go to the apostles, for the apostles are the foundation of the church. Yeah, the foundation of the church, of whom Jesus Christ is the owner and builder, the capstone. For he has built up this new Jerusalem, the church, where the people of God come and they sacrifice certain parts of their life. They're willing to put aside certain foods at certain times of the year and certain days of the week and make the sacrifice to be pure in the flesh, to put aside all immorality. For what purpose? to recognize the ownership of the Lord, who rules with equity. He's the one who has the equity, and we are the stewards of that equity. And if we do not steward that equity, then we're the ones to blame that the world does not know Jesus Christ and therefore no peace. See, the church is the new Jerusalem, and the glory of God is its light. And the lamp is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And what we do is by our sin, we put a blanket over that lamp. Or by our fear, we put a blanket over that lamp. Or by our systems of protection, we put blankets over the lamp. And our Lord is saying, he's suffocating, get the blankets off. It's time to go out into the streets and proclaim the person, the divine person of Jesus Christ, who took on a human nature and died in that human nature and rose from the dead. We who crucified Christ, he now comes to have mercy upon us. And he is the Word in all of its fullness, revealed to the church, protected by the Holy Spirit in the church, for the world to know it. Church, the world cannot know it unless we are willing to make a public profession of faith. So if you're hiding behind your computer, if you're hiding in your house, if you go to Mass on Sunday and you think to yourself, that's all I need to do, you're wrong. You need to do more for our Lord. He is counting on you. There are souls who are perishing because they are falling into the devolving world of our culture, which is choosing all sorts of immorality and trying to redefine even marriage itself so that their immorality can somehow be justified. That darkness can only be overcome by the divine person of Jesus Christ. He is the divine Son of Justice, the seed of the Virgin that was prophesied in Genesis to save us from the serpent's head. Now we have been given an example in Blessed John Paul II of how to be a new evangelist, and that is to toil, because he toiled for the springtime of the new evangelization. But now guess what's going to happen? When Blessed John Paul II is canonized, we are going to move into a summertime of evangelization, because there is going to be an explosion of grace through his canonization, as there is at every canonization, but specifically in this one, for millions and millions of people have seen and remember this man, and they will think to themselves, I've seen a saint. I've seen a saint, and it's possible that I become one. And just that idea right there is going to change things greatly. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is a great example to us as well. When he tweets the faith on Twitter, people are paying attention. There are those that are actually persecuting him on Twitter. So here's what we can do. Let's all follow Pope Francis on Twitter. If you don't have a Twitter account, get one. And follow your bishop and follow the Pope. And whenever they tweet something, you retweet what they say on Facebook as well, and reply in an affirmation of faith supporting the successor of the apostles. That's what we need to do. And in this way, we honor our Lord and we let the lamp shine on the internet, yes, and in the actual world as well. Now, how can we do this in our neighborhoods? Well, here's what we're doing in our parish. We bring the Blessed Sacrament with the permission of our pastor to a home. We expose the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance. And 30 of us gathered, this is last week, and we pray before the Blessed Sacrament, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and then half of the group stays and adores, and the other half goes out as missionaries. And we go door to door to all the people in that neighborhood, and we let them know that we're praying for their intentions. And do they have any special intentions that they want us to remember? And so we write those down. And then we take them back at the end of that period of time and we pray for them out loud as a group in front of the Blessed Sacrament and ask for his blessing to fall upon them. It's been a powerful thing. I encourage you to begin doing this. Very simple, subtle. You don't have to go out with the intention to convert. We just need to go out with the intention to love.
Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God.
Justin, what would we do without you? Thank you for your continuing witness, evangelization challenge, and for sharing new evangelization podcast segments with us.
I don't know if we said anything earlier about Mariana not going to be with us today.
Oh, yes. She is having a very, very busy period of her schedule, her life right now. And speaking of schedule, we heard from Fergal O'Neill all the way from, how do you say it, Dee?
Nace.
Nace, Ireland, who said that he may be wrapping up some of his schedule challenges and might be able to join us maybe as early as our next show.
Yay!
But our next show may be delayed a while. Why, Dee?
Because we're going to Ireland.
Yeah, we are. We'll see him. And maybe we'll get an interview or a mini interview or something.
Might get a little snippet with our portable microphone.
Right.
Get something from him before he even submits something.
And again, I'm giving Fergal fair warning. I'm going to record Mary, his wife, and find out if he's really the saint that he pretends to be.
Oh, I can't wait to meet all of them.
Yeah. Well, do you have anything else before we head into our main interview?
I saw a post from Milani in Hawaii.
Aww.
I'm so glad she's still with us.
I want to do a meet and greet with her. Yeah.
But she was responding to our interview with Ebeth. She said, great podcast as always. Her story was fascinating. A true journey. Aloha.
Well, thank you, Milani. We like hearing from you and all of our listeners. And it's been a while, I think, since we've heard from her.
Right.
So glad you're still with us. Our next feature is our main interview, and our show is about mysticism, and you've already heard the name of our guest, and I'll reintroduce him as we go into that segment with our guest. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, our guest is Frank Weathers. Frank is on the East Coast. I'm in the sunny Southwest, and our topic today, our Catholic vitamin, is vitamin M for mysticism. We'll get into all of that in just a moment. Frank, welcome to our show.
Thanks for having me.
Well, you are a new name to me. I do a lot of research to try to get ready for shows, and we find some interesting people to talk with, and I came upon your name when I was researching the subject of mystics and mysticism. But before we get into that, tell us who young Frank Weathers was and about your growing up years.
Okay. Well, young Frank Weathers was, now old Frank Weathers, is from the state of Tennessee, and I was raised as a Protestant. I'm a convert to Catholicism. I didn't become a Catholic until about the year 2008. Although I did have a good benefit of marrying a Catholic back in 1989. So I sat in the pews with her for a long time, almost 18 years, before I finally woke up to the idea of becoming one myself.
Wonderful. So was there much faith practice in your early years, your childhood years?
Pretty much. We went to church every time it was open, which seemed like a lot to me. It doesn't seem so much anymore, the Catholic, since there's something called daily mass now.
Right, yeah.
But when I was growing up, we were non-denominational Christians. We went to a church that had Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday evening prayer meetings. And we were there for all of those things.
Wow. Well, good.
I was baptized when I was 10 years old. That's when I became a Christian at that point, you know, a fully baptized Christian. And that's pretty much how I went to church all that time until I joined the Marine Corps, until I left home at age 17 and went on to my own life outside of the home.
Sure. All right. So we've heard Marines and we've heard marriage, a couple of vitamin M's there. You're married and family, please?
I'm a father of three children. I have my oldest is 17, 17-year-old son, my daughter, a 14-year-old, and a 13-year-old son on the tail end there.
How are you weathering, to use the word, weathering the teen years?
Well, you know, they're pretty tough, especially since it seems that my teens have completely forgotten what a spectacular man I am. I don't understand it.
Yeah,
Must have something to do with hormones or something.
I guess. Okay, can you take a few moments and thumbnail the conversion process that happened?
Well, sure. Here's what happened. I retired from the Marine Corps in 2005. And as a result of being retired, we were living out in California at the time. And as I mentioned earlier, I got married to a beautiful lady who was a Catholic. And you know, I was a pretty ecumenical guy at this point, and I didn't really make any waves. I actually tried to go through RCIA one time back in 1990 after we'd been married about a year, but I didn't have much luck. I didn't seem to think that the folks running the program knew. When in my mind knew much about being a Christian, they didn't know much about the Bible. They didn't seem to have the answers to my questions. Every time I'd raise my hand in the class and ask something I thought was just an easy question, it always got answered to the effect of, "Oh, you know what? I'll have to go ask Father such and such about that."
Oh my.
And you know, I was just like, "Well, this is kind of weird. You don't know enough about it yourself to not have to go run into the priest." I thought that was kind of strange, but anyhow, I was a man of my word. I promised when I married my wife that I would raise my children as Catholics, and so when we went to church, we went to the Catholic church. I didn't see anything really. What was interesting about sitting in the pews all those years is I didn't notice anything really untoward. In other words, I didn't see any strange. Practices that would have thrown me for a loop as a Protestant who didn't really know much about the Catholic Church. In other words, I didn't see any untoward devotions to strange beings or anything, you know, like I'd heard about growing up. So it was sort of a calming effect in a way, of just sitting in the pew and going to Mass. And sometimes we missed, you know, we weren't really as hardcore about going as I am now, but back then, it was more of a learning experience of seeing how the Catholic Church was. Well, when I retired from the Marines, we had the opportunity to move, and you know, because the Department of Defense will pay for your last move. And so I convinced my wife that the best thing for us to do, seeing how that was the year 2005 and the real estate boom out in California had made houses very expensive, and we had a very small little cottage in Pasadena with three young children. Growing up, and we had one bathroom, and we were running out of space. And in order to move to another house in Pasadena, it would have been something like indentured servitude and total slavery forever.
Sure.
In order to move up to the next higher house. So I convinced my wife to move back to my hometown, which is in Tennessee. And I did the whole spiel about, you know, better schools. You know, the kids could go to public school; they'd be good. The housing is cheaper, obviously, and you know. We could have maybe a better chance at a life out there and see how that goes. And meanwhile, in the back of my mind, I thought, hey, plus we could probably change churches.
Okay. Oh.
It was kind of my ulterior motive. So that's how I actually, once we moved to Tennessee, I started looking into, going to a different church, you know, because I figured, hey, okay, now we're back in my territory. I know where I went to church. We were a founding family of a non-denominational Christian church in our area, and so you know when we got back to my hometown, I went and saw my mom. My mom still lives here, and I said, hey, so mom, we're thinking about going back to church over where we went when we were growing up. And she goes, oh well, I just want to tell you, I don't go to church there anymore And I was kind of like, what? So where do you go to church now? And she turned out she was going to a Presbyterian church. And see, that kind of rocked me right there. I was like, well, wait a second. We weren't Presbyterians growing up, so I don't really know anything about Presbyterian, you know, their approach or whatever. So it sort of set me on that path of looking into shopping for a used car or looking to join a country club. I wasn't really fired up about it. So I started looking more into the faith and started trying to disprove the Catholic Church, in other words, by looking into as much as I could find about the church's beliefs. And the, you know, one of the things I looked into was the Marian devotions. And I figured, you know, even though I'd sat in the pews for 18 years and didn't see anything wild and crazy about Mary, you know, just going to Mass, I was pretty certain that there was strange Marian stuff going on in the background that I just didn't know about, because we went to Mass and we left. You know, that was it. We didn't really hang around and see what was going on. So digging into things, it turned out that I learned that the Protestant reformers were actually pretty big on Mary. You know, the main three guys, Luther and Zwingli and that was surprising to me. So that sort of put me on the track of going, if the main three Protestant guys were pretty big on Mary, and it, even though the current Protestants don't seem to be so, there must be something about this these beliefs that I maybe need to check into. So that was sort of the thing that kind of got me looking. Once we got back, I started looking into the church, and I was going to try to disprove the church's teachings, but I really couldn't once I started finding more stuff out. So I was sort of stuck in the idea of like, you know, maybe I should become a Catholic.
Aha. Uh-huh. Well, there you go. There you go. How long did it take?
Well, that was, let's see, that was about the year 2006 when I started looking into it, and then I was received in the church in 2008, because I didn't really start going to RCIA until 2007, you know, the year, because it's like a, you know, it's an 8-month process or whatever.
Sure.
I got involved in the next class when it opened, and I went from there. But yeah, you see, I was a pretty stiff-necked guy. I was married for 18 years to a Catholic before I, you know, actually did it.
Mm-hmm. Just out of curiosity, and not really related to this faith journey, what was your work for the Marines?
Well, in the Marine Corps, I worked on aviation side. I was an aviation ordnanceman, and then when I retired from the Marines, I was in an artillery unit. I was an ammunition chief for November Battery 5th Battalion 14th Marines.
Okay. I know that Marines are a class unto themselves, Semper Fi, but I also wondered if there was anything in your Marine journey that would have set you on so firm a course for finding answers for yourself.
You know, I don't know if there was anything in that regard that I can blame the Marine Corps on, except maybe I could say from the Catholic side is once I started looking into my Christianity and the Christian faith deeper, the idea of that I didn't have any problems with was one of an authority. You know, when it came down to, okay, if you're gonna have this church, and if Christ is gonna build this church, certainly it makes sense that he put someone in charge of that church, and if that guy happened to be Saint Peter, and then it follows back, you know, follows through, you know, as years go on through the next popes, it made sense to me. In other words, if you're going to look at the church militant and call it that way, you know, as a military guy, that idea of an authority and that structure kind of moving through didn't make me uncomfortable. In other words.
Okay. Well, our Catholic vitamin, our topic for this show is mysticism. And, I guess maybe I'd start off asking you, what would be your definition of a mystic?
Well, you know, I don't have a textbook definition, but if I needed one, I'd run over to New Advent and check it out. But to me, it's someone who is trying to have communion with God in their life now, sort of like as a foretaste of heaven, generally through prayer, is how I would look at it.
Well, okay, I don't mean to poke at that, but let's see if we could carry this a little further, because someone listening to the show who goes to Mass, maybe they're only able to go to Mass on Sundays, they might say that they are trying to draw closer to God and that they are praying, but they wouldn't call themselves a mystic. So
right.
How can we move this a little bit further? Maybe by asking
well,
you,
I would say that,
have you researched mystics, and do you have any that come to mind? Excuse my voice.
Yeah. I mean, because then when it comes to it, it seems like in my mind a mystic is someone who's also had a sort of an experience that in a way defies words, but is an experience that they had with being one with God in some way, that either through visions or have gone up into heaven or been taken somewhere else. Have been shown something, you know, it's almost an impossible thing to contemplate. But yeah, in terms of who could I name some mystics or something of that regard to give you an idea of who I would say would be a place to look, would be Saint Teresa of Avila and her friend and cohort Saint John of the Cross. Are two very well-known mystics. And actually, Teresa of Avila is the first one that I came across when I was on my journey to come to the church. I found a book that was a translation of her life, and I remember reading it. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, if I can read some of these stories, you know, of Catholics who have had experiences that are, you know, they kind of defy reason in a way, or they defy logic, or they defied my Protestant background in terms of what it meant to have an experience of God. You know, because we have people like her and Saint John Vianney, you know, who had these almost unbelievable experiences of, for example, bilocation and things of that nature. It's just mind-boggling. So it's interesting to look into to see what these folks experienced and what does that bring to the faith for those of us who haven't experienced it in a way.
Okay, all right. You mentioned three names, certainly Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, and you mentioned Saint John Vianney, a great priest. For priests, how about for ordinary people who aspire for more? Do you have any entry points for mysticism or mystics or reading?
Well, you know, one of the people that opened me up to learning more about these folks was when I read Seven Story Mountain. I came across Thomas Merton's stuff, and I remember before I was a Catholic, when I heard people talk about Thomas Merton, I didn't really know much about him. I figured they were talking about a guy who was a college professor or something. I didn't realize he was a Cistercian monk and all of his backstory. But yeah, he was mentioning Bernard of Clairvaux and other folks like that. It's sort of like these names, and I never could place them. And I didn't know a lot about the saints, but I remember him talking about contemplative prayer, and I kept thinking to myself, you know, what does that mean? And I'm still trying to grasp it, because no one actually comes out and says exactly what it is or you know how to do it or anything like that, because I think in a way it's a very personal experience, and it's hard for people to say how to do it. You know, it's not like it's a cookie cutter kind of thing that anybody could just pick up and do, but reading that book about Saint Teresa of Avila, I remember that she mentioned someone that in a book that she read that really helped her out, and that is what I was doing. I would read what she said, and I'd say, oh, well, if she liked a book by someone, let me go look up that book and see if I can glean anything out of it. And I remember the book that I'm thinking of now is one by Francisco de Osuna. He was a Franciscan priest and a friar, and he wrote a book called The Third Spiritual Alphabet, which she recommended to read as a way to learn about something called the Prayer of Recollection. So, you know, again, I'm sort of like the Lilliputian standing on the shoulder of giants trying to find out all this, you know, more about this being Catholic and what this all means. And so it really was about reading, that's sort of an entry-level book, but it's a big old book, actually. But, it, you know, just seeing what did the saints read and see what they do. It's sort of like that piece of advice that I think St. Philip Neri gave was, you know, read books by authors whose names begin with the letter S, and then he lists off a bunch of saints.
great. I have a spiritual advisor lady in my past, and I'm still in touch with her. And in my very early days of journey, I asked her about, you know, what if I just turn my life over to the Lord and he wants me to stand out on the highway with a sign, you know, some sort of a John 3:16 sort of sign or something. And she laughed and she said, Thomas, God may ask you to love someone, but he's not going to embarrass you. And what I'm equating that to is implied in what you've shared so far is the word surrender, being willing to surrender to the next adventure, the next learning.
Yeah, I think that makes sense to me because I'm going to be 50 years old come October, but I'm definitely not someone who believes I've scratched even the bare surface of understanding what it means to be a Christian and a Catholic, but it's also an amazing journey that there doesn't seem to be anything that can. It's almost like it's a bottomless well of just wealth. There's a wealth of information to learn and both dip into with the communion of saints and all of the work that each individual saint has done. You know, it's like something Thomas Merton said, that we should each try to be a saint, and he counseled people not to try to be a saint like another saint, but to be the saint that God meant you to be.
Yes, yes.
And so it is interesting to read though about the other saints and see how they lived and what they did. You know, when I was not a Catholic, I just always assumed that they were all saints were either, you know, just like angels on earth almost with wings coming out of their backs and floating around having a great harp playing time and just being so perfect. When it turns out most of them are like us, you know, they had hard lives or they weren't perfect or they came from a very different background, like St. Augustine or Augustine, you know, who was obviously not a perfect young guy. He was a pretty, he was like a hellraiser in a way,
right.
You know, before he converted. So, as a former Marine and a former hellraiser myself, that kind of stuff was appealing to me as well.
So, a book that a parishioner gave me some time ago has really stuck with me. Have you ever, Frank, have you ever read Get Us Out of Here?
No, I have not.
The book is an interview, a very lengthy series of interviews, actually, with a woman who was a mystic in Europe. I can't remember at the moment what part of Europe she was in, and her relationship with the souls in purgatory is appearing to her often nightly, appearing nightly at the keyboard. And the things that they would talk about and the things they would request and the ministry that she had in serving virtually and only the souls in purgatory. It's a
wow.
Wonderful book, but it opens up the idea of what you just did a few moments ago, that there are so many areas. This is like a bottomless or a seamless garment that you can get into, and there's just so many areas, this idea of mysticism. So I know you wrote about this because that's how I found you. Is it one article, or have you written more about this?
You know, that's interesting. I just kind of went to the blog. I have a blog called Why I'm Catholic, and I checked the hashtag because I put these little tags on there for folks about what I'm writing about, and I clicked on the mystics tag, and it turns out I didn't realize I'd written 30 some odd posts, you know, regarding mystics or in some way, shape, or form.
Wow.
But it is a very interesting subject to me. First off, because I wanted to learn how to pray more and to be a better prayer, you know, a better person who knows how to pray better, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And trying to learn how to pray in a way that helps me understand what God wants me to do in my life. I'm no way, shape, or form claiming that I'm a practitioner of mystic prayer. I have no idea what that even means, but I do know that there are mystics that know how to do these things, and it's been interesting learning about them. St. Catherine of Siena, and obviously St. John of the Cross and his ascent of Mount Carmel have been a very interesting things to read. That's interesting what you were saying about the purgatory situation, because there's St. Catherine of Genoa who had visions of purgatory and wrote them all down. I had, as a part of the blog, I made something I called, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I call it the Why I Am Catholic bookshelf. But basically what it is it's Google Books, and I figured out that I could make a Google Book account and name it something and add selections to it from Google. And that's what I've done. I've got over 1,000 books now on that little bookshelf, and a lot of them have things to do with mystics and mysticism. I found some great essays that I never would have found otherwise without having the capability of Google. One of them was written by a guy that I've never heard of, and he turns out to have been a convert as well. And his name was Algar Thorold, and you know that's kind of a mouthful name.
Sure.
But he wrote this it's almost like a book length essay, and it was called Catholic Mysticism. And you know, I just started reading it and learning more about it, and I really liked his book because he's also the guy who he translated St. Catherine of Siena's dialogues into English.
Mm.
So that's one of the other things. But the essay was called "In Aid of the Better Appreciation of Catholic Mysticism," and it's a really good essay that helps folks, I guess, get a kind of a grasp of what it is that mystics do, and you know they're sort of the children. You know, we talk about having a faith of a child. I don't think you can be more childlike in your faith than being someone who completely throws everything over into God's corner, and then lives your life in a way that only is concerned with pleasing God. And that's what the mystics have done. You know, the Catholic mystics aren't necessarily those who would say, you know, oh, well, I have this personal relationship with God with my prayer life, and you know what? He's taken me up the heights, and he's shown me great things, and you know what? I don't even need the church anymore.
Yeah,
no, that's not what the Catholic mystics said.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, it's the exact opposite. It's like the Catholic mystics say, you know, I was given this gift and shown all these things, but at the same time, they stay in the church. They point us towards the church and to Christ. Not to themselves and their own experience.
Well, this has been absolutely fascinating. Let's give again the web address for the work that you're doing, the blog that you're doing.
Okay, yeah, the blog is hosted by Patheos, and it's called Why I Am Catholic.
All right.
The web address would be something like the letters Y and I and M and then Catholic, and that's it.
Great, great. And are you doing any writing, speaking, or anything any other place?
No, not usually. You can usually find me right there at the old blog, and occasionally I've done an article outside, but usually it's folks just sharing what I've written there.
Okay, and can people reach you through that? Are they able to connect with you there?
Right, but there's a email address is right up there on the in the blog.
Very good. If someone had known you at about year 10 with you in the Marine Corps, would they recognize you today?
Well, I think they would, but they would hopefully they'd recognize something a little bit deeper than what, than the superficialness that and the prideful son of a gun that I was for the most part when I was in the Marine Corps.
Yeah, that's really what I was after, what they would notice different about you. Frank Weathers, what an interesting topic, and gosh, it makes me want to follow your work and try to chase a lot of those hashtags. Thank you so much for coming on Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you for having me.
I personally enjoyed my time with Frank Weathers, and given time, which is something that we all struggle with, I would like to go back and check out some of his writing on mysticism and maybe connect with his blog a little bit. Dee, what do you have there in your hand?
Well, I have a long email or a long piece of feedback from Sarah Watson. But I'm not going to read the whole thing. But
okay.
I did want to say that I mentioned earlier she did a guest for M.
Yes.
A jokingly guest.
Yes.
For Mammogram.
Yeah.
But she also said martyrdom.
Well, that's not bad. Wrong number of letters, I think.
Maybe. I didn't count them, but that's a good word. Anyhow, but she wanted to tell us about how she started a couple months ago. Doing 24-hour, her church began 24-hour adoration after First Friday Mass, and she had not been able to participate in the first 2 months, but decided to start doing it this time. Her one-hour time slot is 3 a.m. to 4 a.m.
Oh, my heavens. So she's a wife and mother with several children, or three or four children. Wow.
She's also said she's become more involved. She's become a more involved member in her current church. I still sometimes feel like I'm just still running through the motions, but I'm hoping that by spending 60 quiet minutes with God in the middle of the night at least once a month, that I gain a deeper relationship with Christ that will show in my daily life. Mm-hmm. If nothing else, it will help to re-familiarize myself with being up in the middle of the night as with a baby. This last thought is just a joke, as I'm 7 months pregnant.
Oh, bless your heart.
And my 18-month-old has been sleeping through the night for at least 6 months.
My heavens.
She said, you talked about adoration at the Blessed Sacrament at least a few times on your podcast, so I wanted to share my personal experience. I will let you know how this perpetual adoration affects my life and helps me grow in my faith.
All I will say is what I have said elsewhere, that every time in adoration I feel a growing appreciation for relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I will admit, honestly, there are times when I would rather stay here at the computer or go do other work, or I've got things downstairs that Dee wants done. But once I'm in adoration, I'm so pleased to spend time with the Lord.
Well, are we about ready to wrap up?
I think we're getting close, yeah. Are we going to try to post another show before we leave for Ireland?
I think we'll have time to do one. If we, and maybe we'll even try to get it out on time.
All right.
How about Vita Scrabble for next time?
This is a very tough one. We didn't have anybody win for this vitamin. I wonder if we're going to have anybody win for this upcoming one. Here we go.
You're joking, right?
Vitamin N.
N.
Yeah.
Ends in P.
Oh, how many letters?
Three.
Oh, really? Let's see. Net? Oh, I'm not. Okay, vitamin.
That's it.
Vitamin
starts
N.
With N.
Oh, you said P, not
ends
T.
In P. Okay. Ends in P.
Okay.
Three letters.
Okay.
Slam dunk.
Well, could be. I mean, there's other things you could do.
All right.
So, do you have anything else before we say
goodbye? My vitaminate this time.
Yes.
Is a tweet by Pope Francis.
Oh.
Our tweeting popes.
Mm-hmm.
Let us ask our Lord to help us bear shining witness to his mercy and his love in every area of our Christian lives.
Mm. good deal. Good share. Good share. Anything else that we need to do?
Go to Friends of Catholic Vitamin Facebook page and sign up, become a member. You'll find out when we're going to post, when we're not going to post.
I think it was Channing Dale who must have spent a little bit of time looking around our site because she observed what a wealth of guests, what a library of guests and topics we have. And we have been very blessed, and we've covered an awful lot of subjects, faithful to the Catholic Church, and we hope many of the guests, if not most of them, have been inspiring.
Right. Go to CatholicVitamins.com, and you'll find that long, long list.
So we hope we'll hear that you will hear from us before we go to Ireland, and if you don't, you'll know the reason that we're on a plane flying through the night, and the next voice you hear will be Faith in Begor.
We did. I don't think we mentioned, did we, that if anybody has a guess for a Vita Scrabble, to email us at catholicvitamins@gmail.com. And even if you don't have a guess, just send us some feedback.
We'd love that,
We'd love to hear it.
Yep. Thank you so much for being a listener to Catholic Vitamins.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings. Prayer for the United States. God our Father, giver of life, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. You are the rock on which this nation was founded. You alone are the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Reclaim this land for your glory and dwell among your people. Send your spirit to touch the hearts of our nation's leaders. Open their minds to the great worth of human life and the responsibilities that accompany human freedom.
Remind your people that true happiness is rooted in seeking and doing your will through the intercession of
Mary Immaculate, patroness of our land. Grant us the courage to reject the culture of death. Lead us into a new millennium of life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.